You know, there's nothing that says Christmas like the nativity scene, right? Nothing that says Christmas like in your house when this thing starts to show up, right? You move this thing onto the shelf, wherever you put it, on the piano. When I was a kid, you looked at the nativity scene. You didn't touch it, right? I mean, it's like there was like off limits. You didn't touch that thing. We could play with the Star Wars figures, but you couldn't play baby Jesus. That's just the way it was. In my house, my grandma's house. Now it's been a little bit different in our house. Now that we have kids, when we have the nativity scene, we have this Fisher-Price one. I don't know if you guys have seen them, but you push the button on the top, the angel sits on there, and then a song plays. Our batteries have long been gone, and we haven't changed them, but it's like a toy. And so for us, I love it. I absolutely love it when baby Jesus enters into Corbin's imagination, right? When I walk through the living room and I see that set, that nativity set, then you also see a Lego guy there, right? Or you see a superhero there. I think that's amazing that we get to allow him to enter into our imagination. Now, of course, it seems like some people have gotten a little carried away with their interpretation of maybe what the nativity scene would be now. Here's a couple pictures of what I'm talking about. There's the Star Wars version, right? I mean, of the nativity scene. And isn't that Yoda there? Yeah, baby Jesus is Yoda. Okay. Next one is the men's bacon version and sausage version. Amen, right? Hey, speaking of bacon and sausage and good meat, stuff like that, this Saturday we're having our men's steak breakfast, right? So we're going to cook steak on the grill and we're going to have it for breakfast. I don't know why people have steak for breakfast, but we're going to do it because we can. So steak and eggs this Saturday here. We're going to do that low and slow. DMH low and slow is hooking us up, right? Thanks, Dave. All right, let's see another one. There's the Coke version of that. Jose, Jesus, Maria, and Angel. All right, finally, last one. Yeah, I don't know about that one, but that is someone's interpretation. Weird, really strange, creepy, life-size mannequin nativity scene there, right? It's kind of interesting, but really strange. But you know what? This is what we do. In fact, we've done this for years. It's something that we've always done. Now I'm pretty confident that Luke and Chewie weren't in the stable that night. I'm pretty sure that these life-size alien mannequin-looking things are pretty far stretched. But have you ever really taken a moment to really think about the ones who were there? The ones who we have in the nativity scene? I mean, what is it about their story that puts them in and around the stable at Jesus' birth? You know, we traditionally have the wise men, right? The wise men in our nativity scene, but they really had nothing to do with that moment. They weren't even there. They didn't meet Jesus until he was almost 2 years old. But yet we put him there. Why? Why do we put him there? Why are the shepherds there? Why Mary and Joseph? Why is that all a part of that? I think it's because they intimately had a part to play in Jesus' story. They were an integral part of his story. They, in some way, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, maybe even the animals in some weird way, embraced the gospel. So they're part of that story, part of God's story. So the question that I want to wrestle with today, and I want you to be able to wrestle with, is how are we embracing the gospel? Right? All of these people that we find in the nativity scene, they embrace the gospel. How are you doing that? How are you stepping in to be a part of God's story? And are you really leaning in? Am I really leaning in to the role that God has uniquely and specifically written for me? Are you leaning into the story that God specifically has written for you? Today, we're going to meet a couple of guys who never expected to be part of the story, at least not in the way that we find that they are. So I want you to grab your Bible, turn your Bible app on. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. beginning the New Testament, the first book, the Gospel according to Matthew. We are introduced here in this first chapter to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And we're not given a lot of information about this guy, but let's see what Matthew records about his life. Starting with verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Now, another way that you could say that, that word betrothed, is that they were engaged. Now, things didn't quite work back then like they work now, so let me give you a little bit of background on how this marriage arrangement thing worked. Now, first, what would happen is that the two families would get together. So Mary's family and Joseph's family, they would gather together, and then they would kind of decide, do we want to do this thing, right? Are they a match? Do you think we should pursue it? And so once they decide, yeah, this is something that we should do, I don't know that they ask Mary and Joseph. I don't know that it's up to them. But they decide this is something that we want to do, and then they set a price, right? How much is the groom's family going to pay the bride's family in order for her to be pledged to their son? And so they settle on a price. Maybe it is a couple sheep, maybe three sheep, you know, maybe even possibly if you're really beautiful, like, you know, my wife, then there's a goat involved, you know, maybe a couple sheep and a goat. You know, I always thought Melinda was goat worthy. So, but they set the price. And when they agree on the price, then a public announcement was made. Like in the city, in the town, whatever it would be, they would make an announcement that now Mary and Joseph are going to be married. And at that point, they're betrothed, right? They're engaged. But it's not like an engagement that we think about. You know, it's not. There's not the high pressure, men, of a ring and a promise, right? There's not that. But at that point, I mean, it's much deeper than that. It's much more serious than the engagement that we think of. Because at that point, legally, they're married. They're married. At that point of betrothal, they're married. But in order to prove the bride's purity, in order to prove the bride's innocent, they stay separate for another year. Right? They stay separate for a whole nother year. They live with their own families for a whole nother year. What's really cool is that during that time, the groom builds the room that they will live in, right? And usually it's attached to their parents' house. And so they would build the guest room, whatever it would be, there. And then after that year, they would come together, they would have a party, and the engagement would then be consummated, right? The marriage would be consummated. If you don't know what that means, ask an adult that does. So this is what is going on at this time, right? This is what's happening. This is what this engagement is all about. Now, we know that immediately following Mary's visit from the angel Gabriel, she was hurried off to the hills of Judea to visit her Aunt Elizabeth. You know, we talked about Elizabeth and Zechariah a couple weeks ago and how they were miraculously given a boy and that he became John the Baptist. And so Mary and Elizabeth are cousins and they hang out together. So put yourself in Joseph's sandals, so to speak. Your fiance slash wife leaves town in a rush only to return with a little baby bump, right? Now, I know gender reveal parties are like all the rage, you know, anymore, but this is like a way different type of surprise, right? A completely different kind of surprise. Nevertheless, Joseph had to deal with it. He had to decide what he was going to do with this situation. So we read on, verse 19. "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' meaning God with us." Joseph is an amazing character in the story of God. The part that he plays is absolutely incredible. I wish we knew more about him. But can you imagine your wife leaves and comes back in a few months full on pregnant? Right? There would be no need for TMZ. Everybody would be talking about it. Right? This was a little town. Everybody would have known and everybody would have been talking about it. So can you imagine? Can you imagine Joseph's pain? Right? Put yourself there. Can you imagine his hurt? Can you imagine the embarrassment, maybe even anger that he felt? Yet even from the little scripture we know, we quickly realize what type of guy he is. We quickly realize that he is a man of character. Because although he had every right to drag Mary through the mud, right, to ruin every reputation, every ounce of reputation that she had, he had every right to do that. That was the law. He could do that. But he didn't. Now, one thing that we do know about Joseph is that he was no average Joe. Right? He wasn't just some guy named Joseph. Joseph was from the house and the line of David, King David. That was a big deal, right? That was like in the 60s and 70s being a Kennedy, right? That's like being a Jackson in the 80s. Or like when I walked onto Indiana Wesleyan's campus, I was the fourth generation to go there. My grandfather taught there for 27 years. And so just my name, just the name Tippy, it actually got me out of a lot of trouble. But when my friends were being kicked out of school, I was a Tippy, and so I was allowed to stay. I probably shouldn't have been allowed to stay, but that was God's grace. That was God's mercy, right? And so this was Joseph. Everybody would have known who he was. Everybody would have known the line that he was from. It was a small town. They would have known he was from the line of David because they knew what the prophet said about the line of David. They knew that the Messiah would one day come from the line of David. So anybody in that line would have been seen like a movie star in a sense. So this was Joseph. I mean, if you think about it, 5 miles north in Jerusalem was the temple of God, right? The temple of God built by Solomon, right? It's like his great grandpa or something like that. It would have been totally obvious who he was. So Joseph was a big deal, and then his wife shows up pregnant, and it's not his. Everyone would have judged him, right? And that's what makes his response, all the more amazing. Because in the face of what everybody would have said, in the face of all of the glares, all of the glances, Joseph steps into God's story and makes room for the surprise. Steps into God's story and makes room for the surprise. He makes room for the gospel. He embraces the gospel. Embraces this little baby named Jesus. We read on in verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. His fear, his embarrassment, his pain, all turns to mercy. And then that mercy turns into reconciliation because his fear and the doubt gave way to hope. See, when you embrace the gospel, all the fear that you have, all the doubt you may carry, will give way to hope. Will give way to hope. See, I wonder, I mean, I think we have similar fears, right? I think we have similar doubts. We have similar pain. Now, we don't know what it took for Joseph to get to the place where he said, okay, I will do what you say. We don't know what it takes. We don't know how long it takes. We don't know if it took a couple of days. I mean, it looks in scripture like it happened right away, but we're not 100% sure. We don't know if he had to call a friend, a mentor, and say, how do I handle this? How do I deal with this? But we do know that he was open to God's story, and he made room to embrace the gospel. How do we know? Well, in a small way, we know because this is Joseph. He's in our nativity scene, right? That he is here in that moment. He embraced the gospel. We know because he's there with Mary, with the baby Jesus. We know because for 2,000 plus years, he's been a part of the story being written into the lives of millions of Christ followers. So if you're here today and you wrestle with doubts, right? If you wrestle with fears, if you have hurts, if you have pains, it's all right. It's okay. God is big enough for your doubt. He's big enough to take your pain. He's big enough to transform your fear into hope. The question is, have you made room to embrace the gospel? Have you made room in your life to embrace the gospel? Are you open to be surprised by the hope that comes from mercy? The hope that comes from forgiveness? And that no matter what anyone thinks, you're ready to step into the story of God. So we have Joseph, right? He was open to God's story in his life, and as a result, he's a part of our story of faith. And then there's another guy in this story. His name is Herod, right? Herod is the king of Israel at the time that Jesus was born, and he was a guy that I think could have had a completely different place in history. Let's read about him in Matthew chapter 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, if you've read ahead, you know really quickly that Herod is not a good dude. Right? King Herod lived and ruled his life and other people's life out of fear. And I think it's possible that we do the same thing. I think it's possible that we can be afraid to step in to our part of God's story, to be a part of God's story. We can live in fear. Fear can overtake us. We can live in fear of the changes that might have to take place in our lives. The changes that might have to take place if we really open ourselves up to the gospel. What is that going to look like? What is that going to cost me? And that's huge because it does cost you. It does cost us to embrace the gospel. See, I can't help but wonder what if when it comes to Herod. Like, what if he would have chosen to actually do what he said? What if he would have gone and worshiped Jesus as the king? What if? Would we be singing carols about him? Would we be singing carols about King Herod, about the evil king whose heart changed, whose life completely changed once he gazed upon that baby? I mean, think about it. It is altogether possible that we could have Herod here in our nativity if he would have embraced the gospel. If rather than allowing fear to rule his life and then taking action on that fear, what if he would have embraced it? That could be King Herod. But we know that didn't happen. We know he didn't choose to do that. And then some of the next verses here in Matthew are some of the darkest to me in all of Scripture, because it's here where we see how King Herod missed out, how this Roman-appointed king, rather than embracing the gospel, acted out of fear and self-esteem. preservation. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." See, being half Jewish, Herod knew that he wasn't the rightful king. He knew he was just kind of the placeholder at this time. He would have understood that there was a Messiah coming, and he knew he wasn't really the rightful king. That's why he freaks out when these wise men show up and they're asking, "Where is the king of the Jews?" He was like, "Wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews." But he knew. He knew who the real king was. Herod leads and rules out of fear. And now this newborn king threatened his throne. This newborn king threatened his way of life. So he decides to do whatever he has to preserve what he has. And what does he do? He kills all the male children, 2 years and under, in the town of Bethlehem and the surrounding area. We don't know how many that was, but it could have been around 20 little boys. Their life was ended because he ruled out of fear and wouldn't embrace the gospel. See, every time Herod had an opportunity to enter God's story, he chose evil. And this is where the story kind of hits close to home, because in Herod, we see the depths that a life lived in fear will take us. When we live our life in fear, it'll take us to places we never thought we would go. If we live our life in fear of what might happen, we'll never step in and fully embrace the gospel, fully embrace the story that he's writing, the story he's writing for you. See, he didn't want to make room. He didn't want to make room for the story of God in his life because he knew, just like we do, that surrendering our kingdom of self can be terrifying, right? Letting go of control of what we know, of our story, of what we're doing, the direction we're going, is scary. But what would happen if God had complete control of your story? What would happen if God had complete control of your story? And when I ask you that question, did it bring an element of excitement or an element of fear? Right, I remember when I was in college, when I gave my life to Christ, you know, I was like a little leery about this whole thing because I was afraid he was going to send me to Africa. You know what I'm saying? You know, like that's what happens. When you become a Christian, they send you to Africa where they don't know Jesus. Well, now that I've been to Africa, they know Jesus, right? They really do. And I know there's parts that don't, but boy, man, they know a different Jesus than I do. Man, they are in love with Jesus way more than I've ever experienced here in America. But we can live in fear of what might happen. Now, I don't believe that, you know, that you guys are going to run out and commit murder for the sake of self-preservation. But what I do know is the very real temptation to pick up the pen and author our own story. Because we think we know better. Right? Because we think we know how we're going to handle this situation. We think we know how we're going to handle whatever it is that comes our way. And we really do believe that we can write our story better than God. So we self-preserve. We do whatever it can. We do whatever we can to preserve our world of self. And we miss out. And you got to know that when we do that, like Herod, we are rejecting the story of God in our life. So rather than embracing the gospel like Joseph, rather than embracing the gospel like the people that we find in the Nativity, we reject the gospel. See, I think Herod had every opportunity to be right here, to be in everyone's houses, to be on everyone's pianos. He had every opportunity to do that, but fear overtook him. And his story just proves that a life governed by fear will always protect its self-interest. And ultimately, we find with Herod, dies alone, trying to grasp at anything, grasping at straws, doing things you never thought you would do. So Herod missed out. But I wonder, is it possible that so are we? Are we letting fear drive our life? Or like Joseph, are we open to fully embrace the truth of the gospel and allow it to drive out fear? Are you part of the story of God? And what part of the story of God is he writing for you? It's a huge question to nail down, right? It's something that we're always in search of. Where in God's story are we now? Because it's not our story, it's his story. And where are we? What part of the journey are we on? And we're all on different parts of the journey. You know, we're all on different parts. Some of us just find faith. Some of us have been Christian for years and years and years. You play a different role. There's a different story than there is for someone over here. But he's writing the story for us. And it's a big question to answer, because when I choose hope over fear, I'm choosing to invite others into the story as well. Because it's not just about me. It's about my wife. It's about my children. It's about my future grandchildren. It's about my coworkers. It's about my neighbor, the kids in my neighbor, the families in my neighbor, my friends and my family. Through my openness to fully embrace the gospel, everyone I come into contact with has the opportunity to enter into the story as well. Everyone, if you embrace the gospel, everyone has the opportunity to embrace it as well. You know, we say that all the time, that we want to do everything that we can so that every man, woman, and child has the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. But it's never going to happen unless we fully embrace it. Unless we fully embrace God's story for us. Unless we fully embrace the gospel. Think about how many people missed out because Herod closed his heart to God. Think about his kids, his wife, his family, everyone in his kingdom. How many people missed out because he refused to embrace? Man, this could have been a totally different story. You know, Joseph was a well-known man. He had pedigree. He had reputation on the line. Herod, for all accounts, was a fraud, a Roman pawn with some Jewish ties. But both are caught off guard with the invitation to enter into the story of God. Right? Joseph didn't know. He knew he was in the line of David, right? But he didn't know he was going to be the one chosen. Completely caught him off guard. Herod didn't know that the Messiah was going to be born while he was king. They both had the same opportunity, but one chose fear and one chose hope. And that choice had a profound impact, not just on them, but on everyone around them. See, in the same way, the response that you have to the gospel might be as much about making a choice for other people. Truly being open and embracing and going, you know, playing your part in God's story may have as much or more to do with about the next person that you see, the next person that you meet. This is one reason why I love the Christmas Eve candlelight service, because we take one candle and then we light it off of the Christ candle, the center candle. Right? Because our light, our life comes from Jesus. And then we take that one candle and light one more candle to the person closest to us. And we turn around, light the candle to the person closest to us. They turn around, light the candle to the person closest to them. This is what happens when we embrace the gospel. That we have the light of Christ in our lives and we get a light. Every candle of the people around us. But it will only happen when we embrace. When we, like Joseph, allow God to interrupt us, to surprise us with the hope of the birth of his son and what that would mean for generations, what that would mean for every man, woman, and child. embrace the gospel, and let's bring hope. Let's bring hope. That's what this time, Advent, that's what Christmas season is about, is not only the hope that Jesus brought to this world, but the hope we have that Jesus will come back. He'll come back. He'll bring heaven with him. And we'll live in complete, complete harmony with our Creator, with our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the light that we are given through Jesus. Thank you that the plan was always that this baby would be born fully God, fully man, would recognize exactly what we go through because he went through everything that we go through, and that he would be the hope, that he would be the light that changes this whole world, and that light we receive when we receive Jesus. Father, I pray even now for each one here today that they've embraced the gospel, that they've received that light. And Father, may they know that always a part of our story, as we embrace the light, as we embrace the gospel, is to light other people as well. So God, I pray that you will put people in our path. I pray, God, that as we are at work tomorrow, that someone you are drawing to yourself, and we can be a part of that story. Because we've embraced, we're not living in fear, but we've embraced the gospel. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you how it changes us and how that can change our whole world that we live in. We love you. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.